Did somebody say they have some notes for me? I can use your notes. What have you heard concerning me? A man goes up to a woman. A young man goes up to a young woman. Late high school, early college, mid-college. And says, hey, I'd like to date you. Or it's like love at first sight. Hey, I'd like to marry you. We watched a silly love story the other day, and a man saw a woman, and he said to his buddies, that's the woman I'm going to marry. Didn't even know her. You come into the middle of somebody's life, or like late teens, early 20s, or even into the 30s. You come into their life, and you say, I want to date you. I want to marry you. All right. What do you know about me? Well, I've seen you from time to time. I know what kind of car you got. I heard you got this car. I heard you got that job. I've seen you in this class or wherever. I've seen you at the market or wherever. Yeah, but what do you know about me? Where did I come from? Where was I born? What was my upbringing? How did I do in school? Was I a jerk? What are my dreams? What do I want to do? What's my character? Where am I going? What's my plan? What do you know about your spouse? I hate that word. I don't like spouse. What do you know about your loved ones? What do you know about them? Do you know the beginning? And do you know that they're do you know their desired end, their plans, what they want to do? We come in the middle of their life, and it's like coming into the middle of a story. Like coming in the middle of a good movie, you know? Gone with the Wind or something. And you go, well, what happened at the beginning? What happened at the beginning of your life? What do you want? What did your daddy teach you? How did your mommy treat you? Are you a nurturer? See, the four Gospels give us Christ's life in 3.5 years. 3.5 years of eternity. We say, wait a minute, 3.5 years of 33 years. Well, we get his childhood, you know, but we just get a picture, right? We get a picture that he visited the temple when he was 13. We just get a little picture. But boy, it jumps right from the manger to Jesus walking into the synagogue, you know, and healing a man with a paralyzed arm, you know, and those kind of things, his hand. What do we know about him? 33 years out of eternity, or even 3.5 years out of eternity. He lived, he died, he raised from the dead. He's gone. If you wanted to paraphrase it, right? It comes down to that. It comes down to what we call Passion Week. And really, just really, Passion Week. This is the climax. This is the pinnacle of his 3.5 years, or 33 years, however you want to look at it. This is the highlight. What do you know about Jesus? He lived and died, and he raised from the dead. That's it. And Palm Sunday was only one day. It's only one part of that. What Gary said, we call Palm Sunday. What does Palm Sunday have to do with not 33 years or 3.5 years, but eternity? You have an eternal God, Emmanuel, God with us, and you have one day. A huge day. We get this picture of him coming in on the donkey and the palms and the coats on the ground and everybody. Remember, he's going up to Jerusalem, so he's coming up and he's healed some people, and Lazarus is with him and all kinds of stuff. This is great. He's got a fantastic crowd, and these people have seen his miracles, and they're all in on he's the Messiah. All right? They don't know him. They don't know that he's the Son of God. Big difference. They believe that he would do miracles. They believe that he would be the king. That's why he got on a donkey. And they're going to make him king. The Passion Week starts. This climactic week of Christ's life starts with him riding in on a donkey, where he ends up suffering and being put to death and being buried and being raised on what we pathetically call Easter, a pagan word, because we've just kind of brought it down to what it did for me. What it did for me. Now, over the years and over the centuries, really, the church really needed to talk about what it did for me. And it continues to have to do that. You need to know what Passion Week did for you. It led to the resurrection of Christ, the Spirit coming, and as soon as you believed, the Spirit came to you and you were saved. It changed your life. It changed your eternity. Okay? But that's 1 week. That's even a few days if you put it down to a few days. We come to the middle of the story of Christ's eternity, if you can find the middle. But we can find it in the end of Christ's life here, in the Gospels, in the middle of the Bible, and we find Jesus coming into a gate and people praising him. And by the way, when the disciples said, when he said that I'm up at Caesarea Philippi, when he said we're headed for Jerusalem, you remember what the disciples said? Peter said, no, you're not. That's where Jesus said, I'm paraphrasing here, that's where Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. See, Jesus turns and he's going to Jerusalem. Now, he had been in Jerusalem several times, a couple times in particular, doing healings, doing wonderful things. But every time he went to Jerusalem, he picked a fight. He healed some people and he told people, you know, don't tell what the Pharisees what's going on because it's not my time. And they did anyway. And Jesus kind of had to leave Jerusalem because they were going to put him to death then. It wasn't his time. So he goes to the north and he's doing all kinds of miracles and signs we talked about this morning. He did seven signs. The number seven, according to John, we know he did a lot more, but they're in John for a reason. So when he turned, you remember, Peter's going, you're not going there. And he said, you know, get behind me. So there's one guy who didn't know who he was hooked up with. Peter didn't know God's desire, Jesus' desire. But he, you know, earlier he said, remember when many disciples were leaving and Jesus said, will you two go? And Peter was the one who said, well, whom are we going to go to? You know, you have the words of eternal life. He didn't really know he was eternal life. So then he says, you know, you're not going down there. Get behind me. So then he says, okay, come on, let's go. And you know, it was Andrew. And if there's one, you know, like everybody's visiting David and Jesus and Moses. You got to find those people that are like on the fringes. You got to go find Andrew. Okay, or go find Thomas. You know, Thomas was doubting Thomas. And Andrew was the one. Andrew was really the evangelist. He kept bringing people to Jesus. And he said, you know, come on, we got to go him. Go follow him. He's the one that brought Peter. And he was the one, you know, we got to go do this. You know, he was the one that brought, I think it was Philip who went up to Andrew and said, hey, Andrew, you know, somebody wants to talk. These Greeks want to talk to Jesus. And Andrew said, okay, let me go talk to Jesus, see if I can make that happen. So Andrew was like the evangelist, you know. And Andrew, when Jesus said, we're going, you know, I'm going to Jerusalem, and everybody knows, okay, yeah, you put a target on you. You're going there to pick a fight again, you know. And Andrew's going, what did he say? Okay, let's go with him and die too. Well, we may as well go with him and die. But we're going. We're going to follow him. They didn't know him. They just followed him. Do you know him or do you follow him? So what does the riding into Jerusalem mean? It depends on who you ask. It depends on what denomination. What person in that denomination? What person in the pew? What does Palm Sunday mean? What does riding into Jerusalem mean? Then if you mention the donkey and you say, okay, yeah, now I think, like Gary said, yeah, it goes back to the Old Testament, so I think it has something to do with kingship. But there's a cross involved and there's salvation involved. You know, some of us who really want to be pious who say, it's for the glory of God, you know, and you just have to, that's the umbrella thing, like, it's for the glory of God. Yeah, but what is this all about? What is it doing? It led to his death, but this is only part of the story. The death is only part of the story. The resurrection is only part of the story. We would say that's the most important part of the story. Without the resurrection, there's nothing else, okay? I mean, nothing else. The death saved you. The resurrection raised you, gave you power to live a sinless, more sinless life, gave you the power to choose when you didn't have any power before. So the riding into Jerusalem got the week started. But what's he doing immediately after? What does he do immediately when he comes in? He goes straight to the temple, and he turns their tables over. He's like, oh, yeah. See, Andrew's going, see, I told you, you know. Then he came to pick a fight again. Every time he comes here, he picks a fight. You know, Jesus, you know, don't do this because you're going to get yourself killed. Oh, now you're starting to get the plan. What do you know about me? He's not afraid to go in and turn the tables of the thieves that were in the temple. He did the seven signs. He turned the water to wine. He raised the royal son. He healed a paralytic in John, not this week. But two of those signs almost got him killed right away. Chapter 9, I think it was, of John. Some of those, like, right in the face of the Pharisees, they almost got him killed. But turning over the temples is really going to start things going downhill very fast. Hey, that's our money. Remember when Paul was going, and they went into the Greek city, and then he cast a demon out of this woman, and she was the one that brought a bunch of money to these people? And what happened? They almost killed. They dragged him out, you know, and they almost killed him. A couple times that happened. You don't mess with the money. Jesus, why are you picking a fight? I didn't know this about you. You're a mean person. You know, he's a passionate person. He wasn't just passionate during that week. He was passionate to do the will of God his whole life. So it led to the death and a salvation, but what killed him? What killed him? Who killed him? Why did it kill him? That leads back to why he entered. You can't have one without the other. Did you know that in the Gospels, there's about 24 statements of why I've come? And, you know, in John 5, like, for instance, I've come in my Father's name. John 6, I've come down from heaven. I've come from heaven to do the will of him who sent me. Now that's very important because he says that about 6 times out of that 24. I've come to do the will of the Father. By the way, when he says things like Father, and that most of these are in John, so the deity of Jesus Christ is portrayed in John, and when he starts saying he's my Father, okay, now again he's picking a fight. Come kill me. Because see, that's why he got killed. For which of these miracles do you stone me? For none of the works that you do, do we stone you. We stone you, we kill you, because you, a mere man, claim to be the Son of God. Oh, I didn't know that about you. I mean, I've heard rumors. I've heard, like, Peter tried to catch it once. And there was a couple of them that kind of, you know, he started getting it, but they didn't understand it. They didn't understand it till after the Spirit entered them. We don't get it until we get the Spirit as well. I've come to do my Father's will. When he was talking about dying, he said, for this purpose I've come to this hour to die. It's 1 hour, by the way, of the 33 years of eternity. 1 hour. Death. We know it's 3 days, but it's a short time. John 12. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Mark 1, I've come to preach. John 10, I've come that they may have life. So these are like, man, he's the life giver, the light giver. He's come to do the will of the Father and to save us and to gather us. And so this is great stuff. And we know about this, about Jesus, don't we? That's why we're here. Because we know this about Jesus. He came to do those things. And by the way, many of those works are ongoing. They're fulfilled. This is important. I have come that they may have life. And life started, and now go and preach to the nations and make disciples. His work is ongoing. So were those prophecies fulfilled? Yes and no. They were generally fulfilled, but yes and no. Here's some others. Mark 5, do not think that I've come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Oh, I didn't know that about you. Matthew 10, do not suppose that I've brought peace to the earth. I brought a sword. Well, now wait a minute. Like, I like the first 12 we talked about, bringing peace and light and stuff. What is this sword stuff? Okay, it's Andrew again. Let's go die with him, you know. He's picking a fight again. I've come to turn a man against the father. These are, I come. I come to turn a man against the father. A daughter against a mother. A mother-in-law against a daughter-in-law. That's specific in the scriptures. I'm hoping that the son-in-law will be smart enough to stay out of it. Luke 12, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth, but division. I didn't know that about Jesus. I'm not sure I would have followed him if I knew he came to pick a fight. But see, if you're reading Genesis 1, you already know that he's doing that stuff. When there was chaos on the planet, you know, darkness covered the earth, everything was null and void, void and everything, you know, but the Spirit hovered. And then, of course, what did he start doing? He brought light. And what did the light do? Separated light and darkness. What did the water do? Or the land do? Separated the land and the water. What did the sky do? Separated the sky from the earth and the flying creatures from the land creatures. There was all kinds of separation going on there. All kinds. Why? Because he's God and he's telling you a story. I've come to make everything better, but it's going to take separation. So Jesus said, I need to bring a sword. We had a good discussion yesterday that without war or without blood, there's no peace. The word peace means the absence of war or the absence of trouble or whatever, or absence of enmity. But so there's an enmity, but the peace has to come. How does that come? Usually through confrontation. Blood. Jesus made peace through his blood. Two more I have comes. John 9, for judgment I have come into the world. So I think I'll go in and turn over the tables in the temple. Why are you picking a fight? This is my father's house. These people are thieves. I'm going to speak the truth, and I'm going to do it for the love of the Father and for the good of the nation. I'm going to turn these tables over. You're picking a fight. Well, it's on my time, though. Nobody takes my life. I lay it down. and I take it back up. Luke 12, I've come to bring fire on the earth. Now, see, I didn't know that about my husband. He likes fires. He's not a Boy Scout. He likes fires. But here's what he says. He finishes that. I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. He wants to get it done. He wants to burn the planet, according to 2 Peter 3. He created the world, and by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire. And I wish it was already kindled. I wish the cross had been done. I wish the pain had been done and all the death had been done. That's the desire of your Jesus Christ. And so he gets on that donkey, knowing what's ahead, the omniscient Jesus Christ, knowing everything, gets on that donkey and says, okay, let's go do the will of the Father. Matthew 22, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. And you can see Andrew again going, here we go again. Please don't do this. I need to be his Jen Psaki or something, you know, like, I need to tell him when to speak and when not to speak. And I mean, and maybe I need to speak for him so he doesn't get in so much trouble, you know. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. Now look, Matthew 24, it's the timing. He's already been through the gate. He's already done the temple and these things. Matthew 22. And he's already, you know, done some of those things. And now he's going right to the Pharisees and he's going to get to the subject. He's bringing it up. It's like Job, you know, like God brings it up, right? Have you seen Job? And Job, you know, can you imagine the conversation between Job and God right now? Like, you know, remember the time when you set me up with Satan? You know, I was doing fine and then you brought my name up. You know, sometimes you don't want Jesus to bring your name up. But it's for his glory and your good. The Pharisees were gathered together. Jesus asked them a question saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? After going through the gate and being on the donkey and coming in, and the Pharisees saying, hey, stop your boys over there from crying Hosanna. And stop all that stuff. And Jesus said, well, if they stop, the stones will cry out. And so all this other stuff, after all of this stuff, Jesus approaches them and says, okay, now I know about what they're thinking about the Christ. And that word, by the way, means Messiah. So the disciples and those following up thought, this is the Messiah. He is the king. He's in the line of David. He's going to save us from our enemies, the Romans. But he's just a man, but he's anointed by God. All right. So he knows what they think. Now he says to the Pharisees, what do you think about the Christ? But then he says this. Whose son is he? Remember, this is the day, probably the next day, after the gate, after the donkey scene. They said to him, the son of David. Okay, that's right. It's good. He said to them, how is it? But that's not good enough. You see, when he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, Isaiah and Elijah and some of the prophets. That wasn't good enough. Okay? Okay, the Messiah is the son of David. Jesus could probably get away with that. But then Jesus pushes it to the limit. This is why he dies. He went to pick a fight so that the cross would come on Thursday. And yes, Gary and I believe it's Thursday. The son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David in the spirit calls him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh said to Yahweh, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Psalm chapter 2. If then David calls him Lord, his, supposed to be his son, and it is in the DNA. If David calls his son Lord, how is he the son? You see, the Greeks and the Romans and the Jews and humanity can't get this spiritual stuff. How well do you know Jesus Christ? What do you know, or what have you heard concerning him? If then David calls him Lord, how is he son? And no one was able to answer him, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. They stopped asking him questions from that day on. But you know what Jesus did? Asked them questions and continued the fight. Because you're going to know the truth, and those who accept the truth will be set free. But most of you are going to pay for it, the lies. Let's go back to Christmas. Gabriel, Luke 1. He will be great, the Son. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the what? Throne of his father David. Oh, so now we are understanding. If we know Luke chapter 1, how much do you know about him? How much did the Pharisees know? His disciples. He's God on the throne in heaven. He will sit on David's throne on the planet. Because your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He is Lord of heaven and earth. And the Bible says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. We had a good conversation about Jacob the other day. Why does he say Jacob? Several times, by the way. And Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, well, the seed of Abraham goes to Isaac because he was the picture of the resurrection. And then Jacob is not a picture of Jesus. Jacob is Israel. He's a picture of Israel. That's why he's called Israel. And from Israel comes the DNA of the tribes. You are not the DNA of the tribes. Okay? You're the spiritual seed of Abraham. All right. But you're not the DNA. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever on the planet. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. He's Lord of heaven and earth. Now, when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, you have to understand that at that present time, it was not. It was the kingdom of who? Satan. It had been turned over to him. But then Pilate, John 18, Pilate says, you are a king? Yeah, I am a king. And for this purpose, I was born. And for this purpose, I have come into the world. Now, wait a minute. You just contradicted yourself. You're either the king of this world or you're not. And he said, no, I'm not the king of this world, but I'm going to be. But I'm going to be. You see, that's his desire, because that's the will of the Father. That's why he came to enter the gate. That's why he died and was raised. The number one reason is that he could overcome death and become king and have authority over death and then raise those people he loves and is called. See, you're called because of the gate. You're called because of Passion Week. You live because of Passion Week. You live because he is the king of heaven and earth. And then, you know, Pilate, you remember, he puts that little sign up there. King of the Jews. And the Pharisees said, take that down. Don't write that. And Pilate says, I've written what I've written. That's what he said. That's what he believed. That's what Pilate knew he believed. So that's Matthew 21. Let's Luke 4 real quick. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and it was his custom. He went to the synagogue of Sabbath. And I want to put my glasses on so I can read a little bit, because I think I just got a day older. And he went to the synagogue on a Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll. Now watch, this is convergence. This is really interesting. He didn't ask for Isaiah. They gave them what to read for those days, okay? And so Jesus came up to read, and they just handed him Isaiah. And so this is great. Jesus said, well, I know Isaiah. And he knew me. He wrote about me. Let me turn right to it. And so he turns right to it, and the scroll of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say, today this scripture, the Greek has an article meaning this scripture. Hebrew does the same, by the way, right, Gary? You know, when they meant something, they meant something. This scripture is, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This scripture, that's good. That's wonderful. Let's go to Isaiah. And that what he said was the first part of Isaiah chapter 61. But he didn't read this. He didn't read this. The end, the second part of that prophecy, and the day of vengeance of our God, and comfort of all who mourn, to comfort those who mourn in Zion. Beauty instead of ashes, he, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They, watch this, this is really important. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Now you and me, we get upset at Eve. We get upset at Satan in Genesis chapter 3 and in Luke chapter 4, you know, where Satan has said, the Bible says this, you know, doesn't it say this? And we get upset. We say, wait a minute, you know, we know he's just half quoting scripture. Even Eve took scripture out of context. That's not what he said. And that's not what he's called. And so we should get upset. Don't give me a half truth. I want the whole thing. So now Jesus comes up and says, this day, this scripture has been fulfilled. And we go, wait a minute, Jesus, you didn't finish the quote. And he said, well, I finished the quote for this day. See, he came to proclaim liberty and freedom and peace. Jerusalem, come out of your darkness and come to me. I am your Messiah and the Son of God. I have the power to raise the dead. That's what got him killed. So, by the way, Luke 4 is right at the beginning of his ministry. It wasn't his time to die. He wasn't bringing judgment. He was bringing good news. I have come to preach the gospel. So Luke chapter 4 is only half fulfilled. Palm Sunday is only half fulfilled. Watch this. This is so good. This is Matthew 21. This is out of the text this morning. And the crowds that went with him, went before him, and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So they get it. He's Messiah. And that was, again, from Zechariah chapter 9, right? But watch what happens in Matthew 23 when he's weeping over Jerusalem because now they are rejecting him. Watch what he says. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets. He knows he's going to death. And stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Now watch. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say what you said in Matthew 21, verse 9, and meant it. You want to shout Hosanna right here. I'm not a Pentecostal, but I want to be sometimes. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. No, wait a minute now. You mean you're going to say that again? Yeah. They're going to say it again, but this time they're going to mean it. You know why? Because they're going to know the things concerning him. They're going to look upon them, him with his own eyes, with their own eyes, when he comes back at a second coming, and they're going to mourn and weep over the one that they put to death. But when he enters Jerusalem to set the captives free in Jerusalem, you know what they're going to say when he rides in? That. You say, that's spiritual. Wait a minute. The first one was carried out specifically mentioned in Zechariah chapter 9. So, Jesus, you're just using metaphor in chapter 23. No, I'm not. It is going to happen again. Real quick, Zechariah 9. Let's go to where this comes from. Then I will encamp at my house as a guard, that's God, so that none shall march to and fro, no oppressor shall march against them, that's Jerusalem and Israel, like Rome was at that time. For now I see with my own eyes, and I believe that those are his physical eyes, because look at verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold your King is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. He's humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. But watch the rest of the prophecy. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That's on the planet. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the water pit. Where's the water pit? Basra. He comes out of Basra drenched with blood. I will rescue you from the water pit is what he's saying. And then he says, return to your stronghold. Those people in the water pit, he says, go up to Jerusalem. That's the stronghold. Go up to Jerusalem, O prisoners of hope, because the prisoners of hope, they hoped in the Messiah coming. They listened to Jesus when he said, there's a desolation, in the temple. Flee. And they flee and they're hiding for 3.5 years. And so Jesus comes and he rescues them and he says, go up to your stronghold. For I have bent Judah as my bow. Now they become a mighty fortress. Judah becomes strong. The people. I have made Ephraim its arrow. Now Ephraim and Judah are fighting together. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Yvonne. That's parched portions of Turkey and Greece. And wield you like a warrior's sword. I'm going to wield you like I did Moses' staff. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like the lightning. That's Jesus saying, I come like the, you know, in the clouds. He said that a few times. And his arrow will go forth like the lightning. The Lord will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them. They shall devour and tread down the sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine. Not drunk, but as if drunk, they're happy and be full like a bull, drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day, the Lord, their God, will save them, Jacob, as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his hand. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, new wine the young women. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his hand. For how great is his goodness, how great his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. And you go find out, well, what does that have to do with you and me? And well, you're with Jesus when you come back. See, him riding to the gate is the beginning of the mess that comes on Jerusalem. It leads to 70 AD. It leads to the tribulation. It leads to them being kicked out of the land for 2,000 years. It leads to Zechariah 60 and 61 and 62, where they come back into the land. And Ezekiel 36 and 37, and they come back into the land. And by the way, it leads to the idea of the church. I will build my church upon this truth. Why did it all come? Because of Palm Sunday. Because of Passion Week. Because of what we should know about Jesus. Get to know your God. Get to know your friend. Get to know your Savior.
Amen.
Don't listen to everything you hear. Don't take it for granted everything you hear. Read the Word. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness of me. Remember, the Scriptures at that time were the Old Testament. John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, there's Philip, and we have found him from Moses in the law and also the prophets, Obadiah and Habakkuk and Nahum. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And you remember what Jesus said on the road to Emmaus. All these things spoke of me. Look at Christ's entry into Jerusalem as not an entry to just the death and just the cross and even just the resurrection. Even that is the pinnacle of our life and his work. It is the recreation of his creation. But it's not just that. It is him becoming God. It is him glorifying the Father and saying, Lord, what is your will? We'll start in Genesis 1 and go to the end of the book. And you will find everything that I have come to do. Look at Christ's entry as the future, the house of Jacob, the church. Look at it as your future, your eternity, your eternal joy, your eternal feast, your eternal lack of temptation and sin. Look at the gate and this week as everything that God has purposed because of the will of the Father. Do you love me? Remember when he was talking to Peter? Had to ask him 3 times. Used the word agape twice and then phileo once. Like, you know, Peter, can you just say you kind of like me? Or like me like a human being, or love me like a human being. And Peter got offended. Did you get offended when you asked your spouse, can he tell me something about you? And then at some point say, do you love me? Jesus says, do you love me? Well, what have you heard concerning me? What do you know? The past, the present, and the future desires of our God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness of the great and even the little things. Thank you so much for the opportunity of the ministry of every priest standing here and sitting here in this building. We are a priesthood of believers because of the gate, because you went and picked a fight, and because you didn't went and took charge of light and darkness, and you brought calamity only to do away with it. We're grateful, Lord. We worship you because of it. We stand here, and we will this week. We will remember you every day. We'll think of you every day, what you did and what it was all about, because we have a story to tell concerning you. Because now we know a little bit more about you and your Father. Thank you, Lord. We want to learn so much more. We praise you and worship you in your Son's holy name. Amen.